I'm always intrigued, even fascinated by the Apostle Peter. When you read the Gospels and then you read Acts and his letters, I'm so impressed with the way, you know, you put them together. You can see how Peter grew spiritually. And when the first time Jesus refers to himself as to who he is, Matthew 16, Jesus says, you know, to his disciples, he said, who do the crowd say I am? They say such and such. And then he says, but who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And so Jesus says that God revealed that to him. But then a few verses later, he says that, and once they figure out who he is, then he tells them that the Son of Man, like, he's going to suffer at the hands of the religious leaders. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die. And then he'll rise on the third day. And they never hear that last part, right? All they hear is bad stuff, suffering, etc. And Peter's first response to Jesus' statement that he's going to suffer is never. Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And then Jesus rebuked him, saying, get behind me, Satan. Wow. You are a stumbling block, and you do not have in mind the things of God. The things of God being that suffering is part of the whole gamut of salvation and the Christian life. And one of Satan's best lies to Christians is that suffering is not part of the Christian life. Would you agree? That one of Satan's best lies to us as believers that we fall for is that we don't seem to think that suffering is in the will of God for us. But that's not true. And Peter realized, as he grew spiritually, he recognized, as when you read 1 and 2 Peter, they're all about suffering. 1 Peter is all about how to live knowing you're going to suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's amazing when you look at Peter's life and he figures it out eventually. And then he writes, and by the way, the reason why I mention all that is because Peter actually quotes Psalm 34 in 1 Peter 3. And he also says something which is very valid and appropriate for this morning. In 2 Peter 1:3, he says, God's divine power has given us everything we need, emphasize everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge. Where does that come from? Right? Our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desire. So we will find everything we need from God to handle difficulties. To handle the difficulties that come in our life, and they will, and in his word. And so this is why we have Psalm 34, one of the reasons why we have Psalm 34, to help us handle difficulties and trials and suffering that we might experience in our life. Psalm 34, written by David, we actually have a little bit of a subtitle here. When he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, which was a title, so the king's name was Achish, the king of Gath, who drove him away, and David left. If you recall, King Saul was after David, trying to kill him, and one of the episodes of David's escape from Saul was he ran to Gath. Why was that a bad thing? What was Gath known for? Who came from Gath? Goliath. Right? And it was Philistine territory, right? Goliath came from Gath. Who killed Goliath? David. And then he goes to Gath. Why? Dumb mistake. I think it was just a dumb mistake. And so he pretended to, when he got there, he realized it probably was a mistake, and he pretended to be insane, and the king obviously drove him away, and David, you know, got out of that situation. That's found in 1 Samuel 21. But the psalm itself is written in broad enough language that each of us can throw our own problem in here and find godly wisdom on how to apply it to our situation. Now, the psalm has 22 verses, and when you're in wisdom literature and you see there's 22 verses, you can probably guess that it's 22 verses that are in alphabetic acrostic, because there are 22 verses in the Hebrew alphabet. And so there are. Every verse begins with a successive letter in the Hebrew alphabet, except for one. He actually skips a letter. So then when you come to verse 22, what do? Because you've run out of letters. Well, he repeats one, and probably for the emphasis that he wants the last verse to kind of stick with people. And so why would he write, put them together in this kind of a way? Well, most likely in an age when few people could read and even fewer had copies of scrolls. It was a great memorizing tool to teach, and this is a teaching psalm, to help people learn more about God and deal with the situations they find themselves in. So David praises God for delivering from his trial. That's how he begins the psalm, which is always a great place to start. And we read it as our call to worship this morning. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will be always on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And notice he moves from praising God himself to inviting fellow God-fearers to praise God with him. You see that from a first person and then to a third person, from a singular to a plural. And when difficulties come, we are often inclined to do what? Isolate ourselves. Isolate ourselves when what we really need to be doing is getting together with people of God to thank God together. And that's what David, how he begins the psalm. Let's thank God together. You know, our difficulties, our trials, our suffering, I know this is hard to believe, but they're not about you. And they're not about me. They're not just about us. They're always about God. God is doing a work in life. But they're not just about us, and they're not just for us, because your sufferings and my sufferings and our difficulties are an opportunity where we can pray together as the people of God. When we share with others an answer to prayer, we are inviting other people to praise God with us. When we ask other people to pray, we are inviting them to come alongside us in our difficulty, and then, Lord willing, to support one another, and then glorify God together in the resolution to our situation or problem. And so David's deliverance results in an almost like a vow-like expression, I will praise God at all times, which, in the context of the psalm, in the difficulties, even in the difficulties of life, which is not always easy to do. And that first word, extol, I mentioned earlier that some of your translations may say bless, and that's what the word is. It's barak. It means, I will bless the Lord. Well, how do you bless God? I mean, blessing means to speak well of for someone else's benefit. Well, does God need our blessing? Does God have down days where he needs us to encourage him? No, he doesn't need that. However, he does appreciate being encouraged and glorified when we speak well of him in front of others. Other believers need to hear us praising God to encourage them to do the same during their difficulties. And yet even more so do those who don't know God need to hear us speaking favorably of God, because if anybody has spoken disfavorably every day in our society, it's God. Every day. I mean, I don't know about you and your environment, but there are some days, especially when I play hockey, that I hear God a lot, but not in a favorable environment. So all the more so when you and I are in a situation where we're in that kind of a situation where we can give a positive verbal affirmation about God. And so that's how we bless God, by speaking well of him to others. So David invited others to join him in, look at all the words he used, the verbs: extolling, praising, boasting, rejoicing, glorifying, exalting God's name together. Meaning, getting together with others informally or formally so we can speak well of God together. To glorify him, but also for our own encouragement. We need that, right? And when we do, we will give a reason, usually, why we rejoice in him. Like, why do you, you know, why are you thankful? Why are you rejoicing God? Usually because he's done something for us, as David explains in the psalm, especially in verses 4 through 7. So now he begins to give a little bit of detail, not a whole lot, what God did for him, which reminds us that when we do get together to thank God, we also need to get together to share with others how God is working in your life. And in verses 4 and 6, he gives a summary of his own story. And he talks about himself in the third person as well as in the first person. You know, I sought the Lord, this poor man called. He's talking about himself. It's just poetry, just a different way of saying it. You know, the Lord answered me, the Lord heard him, he delivered me from all my fears, he saved him out of all his troubles. So in his difficulties, in his troubles, which caused him to be afraid, he prayed to God, and God answered his prayer through rescue. And then in verses 5 through 7, he speaks to the audience to encourage them to do the same. You know, those who look to him, those who fear him, they are radiant, their faces are never covered in shame. The angel Lord encamps around them, he delivers them. Because David understands that when you and I tell our stories, my story can help your story, right? My story can help your story. When I hear your story, I'm encouraged, I'm challenged. When you hear my story, etc. When you and I share with each other how God is working in our lives, what do? We encourage each other because we're not alone. Right? We're not alone in whatever it is we're going through. And that strengthens one another. You know, if you prayed for your situation and you got resolution out of that, that encourages me to do the same, and vice versa. And when we do that, you know, how we got out of it, we remind ourselves of God's truths and how we turned to him, how we used his word, how it encouraged us. His face shines on our face. I think it's just an expression to say God is with us, God hears us, God turns toward us favorably. And the angel of the Lord is often equated with the actual presence of God himself, and sometimes even a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. In other words, God himself is with you. That's what David is trying to say. Not just, you know, he sends an angel every now and then. No, the angel of the Lord, God himself, is with us. And haven't you found that to be true yourself? Right? Someone tells you about a problem they've had and how God got them through it, and that encourages you and draws you both closer to God and each other. You know, not just a one-on-one, but in a group setting as well. Because, and the reason why we need to hear that is because we all have this impression, or at least we put up a good front, that we're all doing pretty good. We're all doing fine, right? We're all fine. And we say that, right? How are we? Good. Yeah, fine, right? We're doing well. And that's often true, but not always true. I mean, I'm going to guess everybody in this room at this point is experiencing some kind of a difficulty. Might not be major, but some kind of issue, some kind of suffering, some kind of trial in their life that they're going through. I'm gonna go on a limb and say that's probably true for all of us. And so, yeah, no, we're not always fine. We do need to be encouraged. We do need to be strengthened by one another. And when one member in a group, it's like our sharing time on Sunday mornings, right? That first one, come on, somebody be the first one, right? And somebody shares, and then usually it starts a domino effect, right? And so when that when that one person shares in a group setting, it usually results in a number of other people sharing as well. So again, your story is not just for you. What God is doing in your life is going to impact somebody else and encourage somebody else and give maybe even a non-believer an opportunity to hear the gospel. So your story is not just for you. Ask God, Lord, I don't know what you're doing in this situation in my life. Maybe you can help me help someone else deal with a similar situation. And it may be years later. Who knows, right? Who knows? But our stories affect everyone else's story because God created us for community and in community. So David continues to share how God is working in his life. He uses that as a teaching tool, as we all can, to encourage one another to trust God. And that's always a difficulty, to trust God in our trials, which is what the rest of the psalm from verses 8 to 21 is basically all about, where David is encouraging the reader to make God his refuge at all times, but especially in our difficulties. Why? Because we need to know that God knows, what we're going through, and he's going to meet our needs. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing or lack no good thing. The lions or young lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And so David challenges, you know, all of us in the midst of our difficulties that God is worth trusting. You know, taste. Taste means to prove by experience, right? Here, taste this. It's good, right? So you sample it. It's has that idea that you need to try this. And when you do, you'll see. You'll see the result. You'll see the response. You'll see that God is good. By trusting God, you'll see for yourself, he's fully capable of responding to your need or your problem. He will be our refuge. And what's a refuge? Well, a refuge is a place for shelter and for peace and where our needs can be met. And then he issues another challenge to fear God. And fearing God is equated with obeying God. To fear God is to obey God because you respect him for who he is and what he can do. Therefore, you do what he says, because he also promises to look out for you. There's ramifications to trusting God. Positively, obeying, fearing God, right? And obedience isn't blind, right? Obedience has its rewards. Obedience has its positive effects. He uses an analogy from nature in verse 10. He says lions, or young, the word means young lions, and young lions are lions who are in their prime and are usually pretty successful in getting prey, meat, for their pride. And he says there are times when even the strongest, the most powerful, the most equipped, the best time of your life, where you fail and you go hungry. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. God never fails. And when we seek him, we will lack no good thing. In other words, that which God defines is good. God is the one who defines our good, right? So often we have our own definition of what that means. That's not always, our definition is not always what God would define as good. Because our good is always safety. Right? Safe, peace, no problems. That's the good we like. That's not necessarily the good that God is working toward us in our life. God is working toward what? Conforming us more into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, seek the Lord. Those who seek the Lord means you make a request because it's not just this casual thing. You've thought seriously about this. And about the ramifications of seeking God, and then you do it because you know who God is, you know what he can do for you. So it's not just a casual thing, okay, I'll try God. No, it's a very direct thing to do that we seek God because we know we don't have the resources to handle everything that goes on in life. And He does. And when we study the Word of God, we figure out how He works, or get a handle on how He works, I should say, you know, we know that He really is our only option for what we're going through. And so with that in mind, David now, he exhorts the reader to keep doing this, to keep studying, to keep praying, to keep living as you actually believe the Word of God. And so he gives a number of practical exhortations in verses 11 to 14 to remind us that we need to stay faithful to Him because He's always faithful to us. God doesn't abandon us. God is always with us. So David, you know, "Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it." So David invites his audience to listen, and that word for listen is the great Hebrew word shema. And shema doesn't mean just listen casually. It means listen for the sake of doing. Hear and do. And so David gives some practical action steps to take when difficulties come for the follower of God. And we know this is the case because he says, "I want to teach you about the fear of God." And the fear of God is always equated with obedience, which we already talked about. And we obey God because we know Him, we love Him, and we want to please Him in order not to suffer the discipline of disobedience. So all these admonitions that David gives us help us remain faithful to God who hasn't abandoned us in our difficulties, even though we sometimes feel like He has. Correct? Right? Sometimes you feel like, "Where's God? He's not here. He's not listening. He's not in my life." Well, this He is. And that's the challenge David is throwing at us. God is always faithful. He's your best. He's your only true refuge in difficulties. He will remain faithful to us, but He expects us to keep trusting Him. And so what are some ways that He'll help us do that? Well, verse 12, "Whoever of you loves life and desires..." Who loves life and desires to see many good days? Right? Most of us. All of us, right? And sometimes obedience to God results in not making rash decisions that could shorten your life. "Whoever you loves life and desires to see many good days, watch your tongue." Right? Because sometimes we say things and do things that are stupid. Right? We do. So, he says, sometimes you could actually do something and say something that is risky that could end up shortening your life. Well, don't do that. That's pretty practical advice. Right? Even worry and anxiety have been proven to shorten our life. We know this. So then why do we worry and be anxious about stuff? Why are we anxious? Why do we worry? Well, the obvious answer is because we don't trust God with our problems. That's the obvious answer. And maybe David's alluding to his own rash decision in running from Saul to go to the king of Gath, thinking he would get refuge in the place that he killed their champion. By the way, when he showed up at the gate, he had Goliath's sword with him. Duh. Right? So maybe he's talking about himself here in verse 13. Right? He must have realized the own dumbness of his actions. That's the way I take it. I don't know. But anyway, thankfully, God spared him at that moment. Because sometimes God does that, right? He spares us from ourselves. So remaining faithful to God is sometimes as simple as watching your words in verse 13 and turning from wrong in verse 14. Practical advice. Don't do evil. Do good. Matter of fact, seek it. Seek peace. Pursue it. Right? So David wraps up his song about trusting God in difficulties by reminding us of who we are. And three times in the last seven verses, David calls us the righteous. And that's how God sees us, aren't we? In his word, we are called righteous. Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. We are declared righteous by God, not because of doing right things as if to earn his favor, but by acknowledging his way is the right way. And the way of faith alone and trusting in what God says in his word is true. So God calls us righteous even when, like David, we make poor choices at times. Even when we experience difficulties, sufferings, or trials. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil to cut off the memory of them from the earth. He sees us, he hears us, he pays attention to us. His eye is never off us because he is always with us. The righteous cry out, verse 17, the Lord hears them, he delivers them from all their troubles. Yes, God will ultimately deliver us from all our troubles because he's sovereign and he allows us sometimes to go through difficulties to mature us and help us grow. And this verse states, by the way, that the righteous will not be spared from troubles. Isn't that what that says? The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles, which means the righteous will have troubles. That's what it says, right? Verse 19, a righteous man, whew, good thing it's not women, right? A righteous person may have what? Many, right? Many trials. What did Jesus say in John 16:33? In this world, you will have much trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Meaning the world is temporal and short, eternity is forever. And if God has our forever eternity already figured out, I think he can handle the rest of our human life. And we can trust him with that. He is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. God has his eye on us whom the world rejects. God knows and hears our cries of pain and hurt. I mean, Jesus wept over the death of Lazarus. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. He touched lepers whom no one else would touch. He forgave the sexually immoral when everyone else was ready to accuse and condemn. He is our rescuer. And it seems David felt the need to remind us that we will experience difficulties in life, and he reassures us in verse 19 that the Lord will deliver them, us ultimately from them all. Verse 20, he says he protects all his bones, not one of them is broken. You know, our privileged position with God as he declares us righteous doesn't mean privileged treatment. We will experience difficulty and trials. We live in a sin-based world. Some of us will get the coronavirus, right? Christians will get the coronavirus, right? But there is deliverance waiting for us because our deliverer, Jesus, will return one day and show the world who is king. Now, David may have been using hyperbole in verse 20 when he said God wouldn't even allow any of our bones to break. But we also know, as John picks up that verse in John 19:36, he actually applies it to Jesus, of whom his bones were not broken. And on the cross, when he died, that would have been the natural thing to do. To prove the death of the crucified was to break his bones. Jesus had already died. There was no need to break his bones. And David reminds us of the future of the wicked in verse 21, where they're going. He says, evil will catch up with the wicked. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. And here in the context of the psalm, redeemed means deliverance from our difficulties, but we also know it's going to foreshadow a further redemption that will be used of Jesus as paying the price for our sins because we accepted him and we are declared righteous and no longer in a position of condemnation because he's our refuge. So Psalm 34, I mean, this is what God says for us in our difficulties, This is what he does for us in our difficulties. The question, of course, is, do we believe it? Do we believe Psalm 34? And your inclination, of course, is to say, well, of course I believe it. All right. Then why do we worry and get anxious about our troubles? Why do we try to find our own sources of refuge? We go to our finances. We go to people. We ignore them. We go to diversions, entertainment. And then we go to God sometimes. Because if we actually believed this, we would go to God as a refuge. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Wow. Do what it says, he says. I'm going to ask you a really strange question that's going to shock you. Is this another Sunday morning of self-deception? How many times do we listen to the Word of God and just deceive ourselves? That was good. It was accurate. It was clear. There were some good things to say about that. We should do some of that. Right? This is always a challenge every time we're in front of the Word of God. Are we going to deceive ourselves because we heard it, or are we going to live by faith? The reason why I brought out 2 Peter 1:3 earlier in the message, and we'll come back to it here for just a second, is to remind us that His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. God has given us the knowledge this morning that we need from Psalm 34 to help us handle the difficulties in our life. Will we keep it to ourselves and hide it from others, pretending that life is fine? Or will we get together with a few people this week, look to God together, thanking Him for the many blessings in our life, sharing how He's working in our lives, encouraging one another to trust God in whatever difficulty we may find ourselves going through, and challenging one another to remain faithful to God because He's always faithful to us? That's a challenge before us this morning. Father, we're thankful for today. We're thankful for the Word. Peter says everything in the Word equips us for a godly life. Thank you, Father, for equipping us through Psalm 34. Now the challenge, of course, is to move from understanding to action. And I don't want to pretend this morning it's that easy. And it's not. But it is a challenge for us this morning. So I just encourage the church family, encourage all of us this morning, Lord, to look to You as our refuge always in the midst of a difficulty. Maybe we're going through something right now that we need help with. Lord, help us not to hide it from people. Help us to find a few good people that we are encouraged by and trust, and just to share it and say, hey, I'm going through this. Can you pray for me? Or how have you gone through this? What can you share with me on what's helped you in life? Or we don't know the answer, but we're going to pray for it together and watch how God's going to work in our lives or in this person's life. Father, help us to do that. Help us to draw on the community of faith for strengthening. That is what David's challenge really is this morning, to draw on the community of faith for this collective strengthening through the Word of God, to apply it to our life, and to keep ourselves accountable and up to date on how You're working in our life. I pray that we'll do that this week, Lord. I pray that we'll take action and do that this week, even if it's only with one person. But we'll trust You, and we'll entrust our situation with others so that we can praise You and glorify You together in this. In Jesus' name, amen.